I'd like to welcome you again to Great Resolutions. My name is Marty Robert, and with me again today is Bill Lawson. Welcome, Bill.
It's good to be back, Marty, for more fellowship.
Well, today, Bill, we're covering the second in the series on the life of our brother John Wycliffe. And last time we got started, we began to realize that he has been known as the morning star of the Reformation. And I think in throughout that program, we began to realize the more John Wycliffe became acquainted with the scriptures, the more he was brought back to the Lord himself, and the more he had the burden to bring others back to the Bible and back to Christ. And I think in the process of coming back to the Lord and the Word, John Wycliffe began to realize how far the church had strayed from the original apostles' teaching back in the beginning of the church age. And John Wycliffe began to point this out both in his speaking and in his writings, how the heretical doctrines and superstitions had come in to replace the apostles' teaching. Today, I think we're going to go on, Bill, and see how so many things came in a way to really desolate the testimony of the church.
Mm-hmm.
This was not only offensive, I think, to John Wycliffe, but this was really something offensive to the Lord. These Middle Ages were really a period of spiritual darkness. And our brother John Wycliffe just wanted to bring people back to the Bible, bring people back to Christ, and bring them into a direct relationship with the Lord himself. So I really beginning to appreciate his portion in his living and in his work. We really see he was a real faithful witness of the Lord in his time.
Wycliffe was really a shining star there in the profound darkness, spiritual darkness of the Middle Ages. Anyone who studies the Middle Ages would realize not only the darkness in the spiritual side, but in human society, in technology. It's like the whole universe had come to a standstill and was just degraded. And at this time, the Lord raised up John Wycliffe, as you mentioned, being like a morning star of the Reformation. When you consider these three great men, Wycliffe, Huss, and Martin Luther, they almost single-handedly opened up the Reformation and began upward climb to bring us back to the original revelation and proper practice of the church life. And back to the Bible, not so much maybe the church life, but back to the Bible there in the 14th century. So we do owe a lot to Wycliffe. Of course, he was hated, but he stood his ground. And of all those English reformers, he was one of the greatest. There's no doubt about that.
Well, Bill, in the last session together, we saw that one of the workings of the Roman Pope, or the Church of Rome, the Pope and all the high-level clergy, they were out competing with the national leaders of these various countries to gain the subjection of all the people and of these nations under them.
Mm-hmm.
And they also were gleaning quite a bit of money in through taxation. And today, I think we want to go on to see what happened to all this enormous wealth that was gleaned from these countries. Really, it became somewhat of a source of many evils. And the clergy in the process became very corrupt and very proud, and you could say very indolent in their living. And so they had collected all these tithes and taxes from the churches in these various countries, and in England in particular that we're talking about here. And they began to purchase many acres of property. And in fact, I think last time we mentioned they held about one third of all the property in England was owned by the Roman Catholic Church at that time.
Right.
And then they began to build these elaborate cathedrals and other buildings. And actually, this was probably, you could say, fit the natural concept of man,
right,
to build these great architectural structures with huge steep roofs and glass windows and course, I think we mentioned last time that both of us have been in Rome and have been into some of these great cathedrals, and there's just a very dark or dim, subduing atmosphere, not only in the lighting, but in the whole atmosphere of these huge buildings that brings about a kind of solemnity among those that would enter into such a place. And it kind of goes along with the subduing, fearful teachings at that time that were brought about by the clergy. These buildings, you could say, just created such a subduing atmosphere, quite different than what we're enjoying today as far as worshiping the Lord in spirit and not in some outward formal way like was happening at Wycliffe's time.
The atmosphere of worship, Marty, there is hard for us to imagine today. Of course, we have some glimpses of that little bit in the Roman Catholic cathedrals today and the Protestant worship centers. But it was really at Wycliffe's time, it was an unbelievably subduing atmosphere of worship. Just dark, gave you a sense of fear, God's judgment. There was no even semblance of the proper worship that we see there, what the Lord spoke about in John chapter 4. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truthfulness. The people were kept in just absolute darkness and ignorance. Not only so in the venues of worship, but what they did in these worship sent places was just filled with idolatry, relics, Mariolatry, hagiolatry, worship of Mary, worship of the saints, iconostasis, all kinds of icons, pictures. These things were just filling the sanctuaries at that time. This brother John Fox, who wrote his book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, he said the people were taught to worship no other thing but but that which they did, what they saw. So they made everything of worship something physical. Even Brother Lee, in his ministry, he talked about after Constantine in the 4th century, the church was just totally corrupted by idolatry, right? Bones of the so-called saints were sold. There was a lucrative business. People worshiped bones. Money became everything to the church. And eventually Wycliffe rose up, and he did not agree that, like you say, that England would be drained of all their financial wealth to pay, to pay the church in Rome. So this was really an insult to God himself. And they talked about purchasing of indulgences, to relieve your relatives' suffering in purgatory, all this superstitious nonsense that was prevailing. That was the thing that everybody believed until Wycliffe came along.
It's really a degradation, Bill. I think, in fact, the more we come back to the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, to see how the believers met in the beginning in such a way of simplicity, from house to house, just reading the scriptures and maybe singing together, prophesying and
Right.
worshiping, like you say, in spirit and in reality through their prayer and fellowship over the apostles'
Yeah.
teaching. Quite different than what you see here during the Middle Ages, where these so-called masses were conducted only by the clergy, so it
Right.
nullified the function of all the common people that would participate in these church services. And not only that, it was held in a language that was not common among the people. It was held totally
Right.
in Latin. So it really, through this whole process, kept people in darkness and ignorance. And I think
Right.
along with the idols, what you mentioned, this John Wycliffe really took a stand to repudiate all these indulgences. And these were the teachings of the Catholic Church that if one would commit a sin, he could go to one of
Right.
these friars or to one of these priests who were going around selling grants of pardon. And the people could purchase these. So if you committed minor
Right.
sins, you would pay just so much. And if you committed a greater sin, then you would have to pay more. And this was the way your sins could be forgiven. And
Right.
Wycliffe more he came to Christ and came back to the Word, the more he realized this was totally off. And he said, there is
Right.
no greater heresy than for a man to believe that he is absolved from his sins if he gives money. Wycliffe himself, he just wanted to bring people back to Christ. He said only Christ could alone pardon ones from sin. There was no pardon except from God. So anyway, this was kind of the fight that he was in the environment at that time during the Middle Ages.
Wycliffe, Marty too, was famous for a particular phrase. He said, trust wholly in Christ. Rely altogether on his sufferings. Beware of seeking to be justified in any other way than by his righteousness. So Wycliffe was very clear about justification by faith. Salvation has nothing to do with works, but based on the saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got atmospheres of being subdued in worship, darkness, cathedrals. You've got idolatry. You have indulgences. I mean, you have so many things that are outside the realm of the Bible, Marty, that it's a shock to us that so many ungodly things, devilish things, could fill that Roman Catholic Church at time. No wonder a number of the real believers began to rise up. They could not tolerate this. Wycliffe talked about pardon only by Christ himself. Then he also, Wycliffe, you know, he was not kind, but he had the Lord's blessing. He had the Lord's presence with him. He exposed the corruption of all those religious orders and all those monks and everything. And he realized that this has nothing to do with the divine revelation. These begging friars, you know, they would just beg. But then all that money went back to the Pope, went back to Rome. Wycliffe spoke against these incredible abuses, this wickedness he called it objections to the friars, right? He said these ones are full of hypocrisy, lying, stealing. They're, you know, they are just full of covetousness. He was merciless on these ones. And of course, he incurred the wrath of Rome immediately, and they hated him. And obviously, if they would have had a chance to burn him at the stake, they would have. He, you know, even denied this matter of transubstantiation. You may want to say something a little bit about this, Marty.
Yeah, the teaching of the transubstantiation was the teaching that the priest had this special power to, when they prayed over the bread and the wine at the Lord's Supper, that they could actually physically change the bread and the wine into the actual physical body and blood of the Lord Jesus.
It's unbelievable.
Right. And Wycliffe felt there was no ground in the scripture to say this. And he also really attacked this matter that the Roman Catholic Church and these priests had any miraculous power to do such a thing. And he said these are only symbols of Christ.
Right.
And that they were the same after they were consecrated, just as they were before they were consecrated.
Right.
So actually, it's interesting, but I looked into some ministry writings of Watchman Nee. He touched on this matter. He said the Roman Catholic Church makes the bread the physical body of the Lord. He said, but what about the Lord also said that he's the door?
So is that a physical door?
Yeah, right.
It's ridiculous.
Right. He asked that question. Would that mean that the Lord is a real wooden door? And then he said the Lord said he was a vine.
Yeah.
If we interpret the Bible in that way, then we would have to twist things around. Of course, we know that we are not a physical branch
right.
that could abide into this physical vine. So Watchman Nee made the point that we have to really be exercised to translate the Bible in a proper way.
Right.
And this was really an improper way, which was actually a serious heresy of transubstantiation that the Catholic Church was endorsing prior to the time of Wycliffe. And then so Wycliffe began to stand up, speak out, and began to write against such a heresy.
That, Marty, you said that, you know, heresy of transubstantiation was so deep-rooted in the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church and the millions who practiced it blindly, that even Luther endorsed that. In studying a little bit, of course, Luther came, about 200 years later, but even Luther, at the very beginning, he was under this understanding that it was transubstantiated by the ritual ceremony. So even he, Luther, such a great reformer, he was very much influenced by that heresy, showing how deep those doctrines were ingrained in the people. I mean, you know, no doubt they were practicing these things for centuries, and it took a long time for people to get the light. There is no such thing as transubstantiation.
Well, during Wycliffe's time, Bill, you'd have to say, in the midst of all this darkness and corruption, Wycliffe himself and there were some others who stood with him. And actually, if you read Witness Lee's writings, he mentioned that not everyone in the church would participate in the corruption right. during those years of the Middle Ages. He said there's many examples in church history of ones who really loved the Lord and they would not partake of the corruption. And they didn't want to participate in a transmuted church. So some did stand apart from this union of the church with a worldly or human government, even though they were few in number. Right. Some really did have a pure heart like Wycliffe and began to follow the Lord faithfully and speak up and write against this corruption. And they began to stand apart. And these, you could really say, were the right. overcomers during that time period. And these few were the overcomers that this line you can see is somewhat unbroken throughout the whole line of church history.
Right. He brought people back to the Lord, not to the clergy for salvation. Right. He taught that men should and go directly to God without any intermediary, without any kind of, you know, mediatorial class through the priest, through the Virgin Mary, all these kind of things. So he was quite used by the Lord. But he also learned that centuries of darkness could not quickly be erased. And he realized it was not going to be easy to completely rid the Roman Catholic Church of those heresies. Of course, you look today, what are we, like 7 centuries after him? And still, you have the same heresies and doctrines and apostasy being taught. But he did declare, the truth shall prevail. So he realized one day, the truth will prevail, and more people will be unshackled from the darkness of Catholicism. He even realized his life was on the line, and he himself realized he may be put to death at any time. He expected to be imprisoned, even he expected to be put to death. So that shows how much God's word was a lamp to the feet of Wycliffe and those who began to follow in his steps.
Well, Bill, I really appreciate seeing something more of our brother John Wycliffe. And maybe in conclusion, can just read a little quote here from one of his biographers, who said that John Wycliffe is definitely the greatest English reformer. He was, in truth, the first reformer in Christendom. And he said, wow. If Luther and Calvin are the fathers of the Reformation, then Wycliffe should be considered its grandfather. I thought that was quite an interesting statement, that he goes back earlier than even Luther.
That's quite interesting. You know, I was reading just briefly here recently that, in a sense, I'll joke a little bit, the Roman Catholic Church really, really, really liked Wycliffe. 40-some years after his death, they dug up his bones, they burned his bones, and they scattered his ashes on a river. That's how much they liked him, you know, in,
yes.
in quotes.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think maybe next time we'll get into, in our third session, the importance, probably the chief work that John Wycliffe did was he was the first to translate the entire Bible into the English language. And so we'll take a look at that work that he did. Plus, like you mentioned, all the persecution that he encountered in this process. So maybe we'll sign off for here for today, Bill, and we'll continue on the life and work of our brother John Wycliffe.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it together with you, Marty.
All right, Bill.